Okay, we're learning the Aseres Adibreis in the English Chumash. We're on page 406 and 408. The first two of the ten Aseres Adibreis were the only two that the Yidden heard directly from Hashem. Everything else, the Yidden heard through Moshe Rabbeinu. But the first two, which is where the Eibishter introduced himself and said, Anoichi Hashem Alekecha, I am Hashem your God who took you out of Mitzrayim, Mibeis Avodim. And the second one, that he shouldn't serve Avodah Zarah. These first two, the Eden heard from Hashem himself. And the significance of these two, why Dafke these two were heard from Hashem himself, is because they contain the entire Torah. Anoichi Hashem Alekecha, I am Hashem your God, it says, is Sheiresh Kol Ramach Mitzvah Saseh, it's the root from which all 248 mitzvahs come. And then the La'il Acholakim Achayim, the second mitzvah of don't serve Avodah Zarah, this the Gemara says is the root, is the sheresh for all the negative commandments of the Torah, all the 365 negative, they're all rooted in this mitzvah Leisaseh of La'il Acholakim Achayim. Now just by the way, before we go on, I want to repeat over a vort that I heard on a tape from a Sicha of the Rebbe, that the Rebbe said something in the name of his father-in-law from the Friedrich Rebbe, which I think is an astounding, incredible, dynamite, atomic vort. And the Friedrich Rebbe said this. It's well known, by way of introduction, it's well known that when the Friedrich Rebbe came to America, he fought vehemently for what he called Chinuch al Taras HaKadosh. Now, Chinuch al Taras HaKadosh means that the education of young children, even very, 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 very young children, should be the strictest and the highest level of holiness and purity without any compromises whatsoever. This is something that's very well known. It was a fight against reform, it was a fight mainly against the people who argued, who cares who educates little children? Who cares how little children are educated when they're 3 or when they're 4? Why is that so important? Mainly when the guy's 15, 16, 17, it's important. When the kid's 2 or 3, for God's sake, who cares? Right? So Friedrich Rebbe fought mamash with Mesiras Nefesh on this issue. So the Rebbe once quoted, the Friedrich Rebbe said the following, that when the child learns Kometz Aleph O, which means that when a child was just starting to learn the Aleph Beis, in just starting to read Hebrew, learns that an Aleph with a Kometz underneath produces the sound O, the child has to understand, the message that's coming through to the child has to be that this is the O of Anoichi Hashem Alekecha. Because, explained the Rebbe, we know that the whole Torah is really included in Torah Shebichsav. The whole everything, all the Gemara and the Mishnah and the Talmud and the Kam, everything, it's really all rooted in the Torah Shebichsav. And the whole Torah Shebichsav is rooted in the Aseres Adibris. And the whole Aseres Adibris is rooted in the first of the ten Aseres Adibris. And the first of the ten Aseres Adibris is rooted in the first word of the first Aseres Adibris, of the first of the ten, which is the word Anoichi. And the whole word Anoichi is in that one syllable of Ah. And therefore, the Friedrich Rebbe said, don't chas v'sholem underestimate the Kometz Aleph Ah of a little child, because that Kometz Aleph Ah has to contain Kol HaTorah Kula. It has to contain the rest of the Aseres Adibris and the rest of Teresh Bechsav and Teresh Balpeh and Mishnah and Gemara and Kol Masha Talmud Vasik Asid Lachadish. All has to be there in that Kometz Aleph Ah. And Chas V'Sholem, he said, if the child will be taught Kometz Aleph Ah by somebody who is an apikeres, by somebody who is not believing, even though the person will argue, my issue is only with a piece of Gemara at the end of Masechet Nida, at the end of the Gemara over there, little in the small corner, that's where I'm an apikeres. But in the rest of the Torah, until there, I believe in everything. Says the Friedrich Rebbe, unless a person accepts the whole entire Torah, and all of its details, and all of its minhagim, and all of its mishagasan, and all the whole thing, if it's not 100%, then he's invalidated from teaching Kometz Aleph Ah. Because Kometz Aleph Ah is the Ah of Anoichi Hashem Alekecha. And that's the first thing a child learns on the first day of school when he walks into class, the first day when he turns 3 years old. Kometz Aleph Ah. In other words, even, what was he saying? Just like the Rebbe once explained, the Rebbe once gave the following analogy. He said, the Rebbe wrote a letter, if I remember correctly, it was 100 years after the passing of the Tzemach Tzedek. So the Rebbe wrote a whole long letter, a public letter about the Tzemach Tzedek and his life and his work and his accomplishment. And then the Rebbe writes that what's the lesson? Why are we talking so much about the Tzemach Tzedek? Who cares? He said the lesson is that every one of us have to try to emulate the Tzemach Tzedek. Or the Rebbe Maharash, whatever, I don't remember. One second, wait. It's important. So then the Rebbe asks, one second. You're telling me that I have to emulate the Tzemach Tzedek? You're telling me that I have to emulate the Rebbe Maharash, whoever it is? What kind of nonsense is that? Mi ani umani, who am I? What am I? You're telling me? You're telling me about the life story of the Tzemach Tzedek? I mean, what kind of nonsense is this? Right? It's a question that the Rebbe asks in a letter. So the Rebbe answered with the following analogy. He said, we see a very, listen carefully, Benny, we see a very interesting thing, that water projects, water reflects the sun. When the sun is shining and there's a body of water, so the body of water reflects the sun. The body of water, the Rebbe said, reflects the whole sun. Even though the whole sun is a couple of tens of times or hundreds of times, whatever it is, greater than the size of the earth. But and this body of water, not only is it not the whole size of the earth, but it's a very, it could be just a river or a pond or a mikveh. But still that body of water, the Rebbe said, reflects the whole, it captures within itself the whole sun. And it makes no difference, the Rebbe said, what size the body of water is, to the point that it could even be a single drop of water. If it's just a single drop of water, it has the power to reflect, it has the power within itself to reflect the whole entire sun, which is 100 and something times the size of the whole universe. So even if you're just going to argue, the Rebbe says, that I am nothing more than a simple, puny little drop of water, and that Tzemach Tzedek and the Rebbe Maharash can be compared to the sun itself, which is a pillar of fire or gas or something that's too powerful for words. But still, the Rebbe said, if you are even just a drop of water, you have the power to reflect within yourself the entire sun. So don't ask me why I'm talking to you about the Tzemach Tzedek and the Rebbe Maharash, and how I can ask you to emulate them. If you are just a drop of water, you have the power to reflect the whole thing. However, the Rebbe says, there are two conditions. Condition number one, you have to be a clean drop of water. Even though you're just a drop, you have to be clean and you have to be pure. Because if you're muddy and if you're clouded and if you're foggy, it doesn't make a difference how big or small you are. You're not going to be able to do it. The sun will not reflect from you because you're too dirty. And therefore the first condition is that you have to be clean, just pure water, nothing else. And the second condition, the Rebbe said, is that you have to be directly in line with the sun itself. If anything gets in the way between you and the sun, then again, it doesn't make a difference how big or small you are. The body of water is not going to have the power to reflect the sun. So you have to be both a clean drop of water, and you have to be directly in line with the sun itself. And if you have these two conditions, then these two conditions enable you to reflect the whole sun. So in a similar sense, the Rebbe said, it's true with a chassid. That a chassid has to know, even though he may be just a drop of water, but what's his aveda? To be clean, to be pure, his little drop of water should be pure, and it should be directly in line with the Rebbe. It should be directly in line with the source. And if it is, and even though it's true, it's taka true, that he's just a puny, simple, insignificant little drop, but he has the power to reflect the whole sun itself. In a similar sense, the Rebbe said, when it comes to teaching a child Kometz Aleph O, even though that's just the teeniest, most minute tidbit of Torah, the most basic elementary tidbit of Torah that a child can learn. He doesn't know how to read Hebrew. He doesn't know what anything means. He cannot put words together. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't even know what an Aleph looks like. He doesn't even know what a Kometz looks like. He's just memorizing that a Kometz and an Aleph together make O. In that O is the whole Torah. Because that O is O of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So this, the Rebbe said, quote in the name of the Friedrich Rebbe, is the importance of education and how it works. And I may add, although I don't know, I'm not sure it's 100% relevant over here, but I may add that this is the reason why a person has to be very careful when it comes to education, the education of a child, especially when the child is young. Shaloi ketos ailam, not like the world thinks, the mistake of the world. The older a child gets, the more they're aware of their surroundings, and therefore the more sensitive one has to be with the way one educates them, and the more sensitive one has to be with the message that one sends them. The exact opposite is the truth. And as a father of a young little kid, I could tell you that there's truth to it. right? Not that you need my askama, but you could see, if you're not deaf, dumb, blind, and stupid, in a very young child, you can already see it. Because the message that comes across to this little pitzel child is very, very powerful. The message that comes across between the lines, the language that's used in the presence of the child, the choice of words, the behavior, the conduct, the mode of dress, the hanhoga, the way if the hanhoga around them is with yira shamayim, if it's with fear of heaven or not, this is something that works wonders on the child when they're very, very, very young. And I'll tell you something else that everyone said about education, and then we'll talk about the source of dibris.
Can I tell you something like I was trying to?
Oh, go ahead, I'm sorry.
When we learned this kid's kumatzal of ul, we didn't go into all those details you just posed. That's, all we learned was...
That's right, that's the...
Kumetz Aleph U, Kumetz Beis Bu, and Kumetz Gimel Gu.
So what the Rebbe, what the Friedrich Rebbe...
And the Rebbe didn't say anything. All that deep stuff, we never learned.
So that's exactly what the Rebbe is saying. That even though... Listen carefully. That's exactly the point here. That even though the child is so young... that he doesn't understand anything else besides for Kometz Aleph O, that's all he understands, but inside that Kometz Aleph O is the word Anoichi, and is the word, even though the child doesn't know it. That's exactly the point. The child doesn't know anything besides for Kometz. I'm saying he doesn't even know how to read Hebrew, that's all he knows, just Kometz Aleph O. But inside there is the whole Torah. And the Rebbe added, like this, that once upon a time, one could rely more on the child, when the Jewish people lived in the shtetl or whatever it was, one could rely more on the surrounding of the child to provide the child with Yira Shemayim. Because the child grew up in a religious home, and the child grew up in a religious atmosphere, and the situation around the child would generate Yira Shemayim. So all he really needed to learn in school or in cheder was really just the information. But nothing, not much else. As far as the Yira Shemayim, the fear of heaven is concerned, that's something that the child just about had automatically from the surrounding. But nowadays that doesn't apply, and therefore the responsibility lies in educators, and they have to make sure to educate the child with Yira Shemayim. Okay, in the books. We're on page 408. The Torah, excuse me. We're on page 408, Pasuk Gimel. This is again. This is the second of the ten Aseres Adibris, and the Torah and the Eibishter says like this: La yiyeh lecha. We'll read both. We'll read the four psukim together. The Torah says, La yiyeh lecha elikim acherim al ponai, which means, do not recognize, do not have any other gods in my presence. La yisase lecha pesel. Don't make for yourself an idol. V'chol tumunor, any image. Asher b'shemayim imalav, anything in the heavens. V'asher b'aretz mitochas, or on the earth below, or the water that's underneath the earth, don't bow down to them, and don't serve them, because I am Hashem, a jealous God, I remember the sins of fathers upon children, to a second, to a third generation, to a fourth generation, for my enemies, and I do kindness for 2,000 generations, to those who love me, and to those who keep my mitzvahs. So here's the deal. The Eibishter is saying, listen, don't serve Avodah Zarah, don't serve any other gods, don't even make carved images, don't make any of these forms of anything in the heavens or on the earth below, or the water beneath the earth, don't bow down to them, don't serve them, because the Eibishter says, I am Hashem, I'm quite a jealous God, I take this stuff very seriously, and if you're going to mess around, not only am I going to hold it against you, but I'm going to hold it against your children, and I'm going to hold it against your grandchildren for four generations. On the other hand, though, for those who are deserving, those who do what's right, I'll do kindness with them, and for 2,000 generations after that. For those who do the mitzvahs. So basically, if you do what's right, Hashem says, it'll last for 2,000 generations. If you do what's wrong, after four generations, it'll be over.
Backfires.
Huh?
Backfires after four generations?
No, it means that the Hashem like remembers it, so to speak. Hashem remembers the evil festers for four generations.
So
it stays there.
You pay your dues for four generations.
Right, your children.
it was seventh generation.
Huh?
I heard some place it was seven.
No, it's four. Four, sorry?
Yeah.
You want to add something more?
Okay, the Gemara says we learn out from here that midah teva, that the positive measure, good, go ahead, good, Hashem's good, is 500 times more powerful than bad.
He says that they don't make any images or any shape for God. Or say it means don't give any characteristic to God.
That's not the simple meaning.
Right.
The simple meaning is just that you shouldn't have any other forms or any other shapes or whatever it is. Just,
but when it says that, you know, God make a jealous God, means he has a... When you have jealousy, means you're comparing yourself with something else which is in your same line.
Okay.
There must be another God. You know, compared to that God, it's like, I'm this, he is this. You compare yourself, then you'll become jealous.
Well, thank you. Okay, jealous does not mean... obviously, when we say Hashem is a jealous God, we don't mean that Hashem is envious of a piece of wood when somebody bows down to it. Okay. What it means when it says Hashem is jealous means it's a different kind of jealousy. It means like, it's almost like saying Hashem is zealous. Similar kind of understanding. Meaning Hashem says, I don't let these things go by unnoticed. Right? I make sure I take care of it. If you do something wrong, you're going to suffer for it. Not only you, but your children also, and your grandchildren for four generations. But on the other hand, when you do something good, it lasts for 2,000 generations. Now the Gemara explains that this that we say, that Hashem punishes for evil four generations later, this does not apply if the later generations do teshuva. So if a person has a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather, whatever it was who was a Rasha, Hashem does not punish him for his father's or grandfather's averus unless he himself continues in his father's footsteps. If he does, then Hashem will not only give it to him for his own sake, but Hashem will give it to him for his father's sake and for four generations. On the other hand, when it comes to midah teva, when it comes to the positive qualities, this that we say that the positive lasts for 2,000 generations, this is true no matter what. No matter what happens, when a person does something good, so this good is eternal, and this good lasts for 2,000 generations to come, no matter what happens after that. But the bad only lasts only if the later generations deserve it. If they don't deserve it, then it doesn't apply. Okay, now, huh? What were we going to say?
The God is so kind.
What?
He's so kind. For four generations,
and after that, if you do well, then straight away he forgets about it. But if you don't, if you continue in the wicked ways, then for four generations you'll.
2,000 generations.
If you do good, it lasts for 2,000 generations. For 2,000 generations.
From the time of Adam and Eve, how many, what generation are we now?
I don't know.
I have one more question.
I'm not sure.
On the first one, it says, okay, Hashem, I'm the one who took you out of the land of Egypt. With the same token, it says, you are the one who took us to Egypt. So when you take it out, no big deal.
Okay, that's a good question. I want to talk about that at a different time. It's a very good question.
Right. You know
Benny's asking a very good question. He's asking, what's so great about the fact that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim if Hashem was the one who put us in Mitzrayim? Right?
I drop you in the pit, then I pick you out. So
if I shoot you, not if I shoot you, if I shoot somebody in the head, then I take them to the hospital and do an operation and take out the bullet, then you're not going to say, oh, thank you very much, you're so kind for saving my life, right? Don't shoot me and don't save my life. So what are we so excited over here that we say, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, whose idea was it in the first place?
He took us in.
Right? He sent us in. So it's a very good question.
Right.
And something that's discussed at great length, but we'll not discuss it now. Okay, now as mentioned, the prohibition against serving Avodah Zarah, the second of the ten Aseres Hadibros, doesn't only apply to serving other gods. There could be somebody who believes in Hashem and is still considered to be an Eved Avodah Zarah. How is that possible? Because on a deeper level, what the Torah is really saying here is that even a person who does believe in Hashem, and even a person who does accept Hashem as God, we're not allowed to believe that Hashem has some kind of physical body, some kind of form, a guf or a dmus haguf. In fact, there is a well-known argument between the Rambam and the Ravid. Maimonides and the Ravid, who were very famous rivals. The Ravid wrote a commentary on the Ravid. Any place where he disagrees, He writes a little note on the side and says, I disagree with this because of X, Y, because of one thing or the other. He went through the whole commentary of Maimonides and wrote down every place where he disagrees. So one of the places where the Ravid argues with the Rambam is, the Rambam writes that somebody who believes that Hashem has a guf, a physical body, or a dmus aguf, or the image of a body, such a person, the Rambam writes, is a kafir. A kafir means he's a heretic, he's a non-believer. And the Ravid writes these words. He says, although it's true what the Rambam writes, that Hashem does not have a body, or Hashem does not have a dmus aguf, he doesn't have the image of a body, but this that he writes, that somebody who does believe so is a kafir, this the Ravid says is not true, because he uses the expression harbe gedolim v'tovim imenu believed so. Many people who were greater and better than the Rambam actually believed this about Hashem, and chas v'shalom to say about them that they were kafirim, that they were heretics, and if they believed it, although the Ravid says I agree that they were wrong, but chas v'shalom to say about them that they were kafirim, say about them that they were heretics, that's not true. They weren't heretics. Ha'emes ein ekein, that's not the truth. But chas v'shalom to say that they are. This is an argument.
Well, Hashem made himself. Hashem created human in His image, so that's the part. Human being is part of Hashem. So he could have.
It's all part.
It's all part of Hashem. So it's like an extension of Hashem.
But it's not Hashem Himself.
No, it's part of.
Right. So what the Rambam is saying is that if a person says that Hashem Himself has a body, or Hashem Himself has an image, that person is a non-believer. Now, obviously, what led this whole debate here is the fact that the Torah so freely in so many places speaks of Hashem in very humanistic terms. The Torah speaks about Yad Hashem, the Torah speaks about the hand of God, the finger of God, the voice of God, the ears of God, the mouth of God. All of these expressions are used in the Torah very, very commonly. So obviously this is what led, in the words of the Ravid, many great and good people to believe actually that there was, that there is, that it wasn't out of the question to say that Hashem Himself did have a guf, did have a body or a dmus aguf. But l'halocha...
Why do you say did? So does, because he has no time, present,
okay.
Future.
Okay. Now obviously, when the Ravid writes that there were people who believed that Hashem has a guf, or had a guf, and dmus aguf, obviously the Ravid doesn't mean that there were people who believed that Hashem has the same limitations as a human being. Because if that's what they believed, then obviously they would be kafirim. Obviously they would be heretics. I mean, to say that God is limited in the same way a human being is limited, that's obviously heresy. It's obviously not believing in Hashem. These people that the Ravid is referring to obviously believe that because God is infinite, and because God is limited, and because He could do whatever He wants, so if the Torah says Yad Hashem, or if the Torah says Etzba Elikim, or Kayel Elikim, or whatever it is, so they said, we're not afraid to take and understand this part of the Torah literally. We're not fearful, right? If that's what the Torah says, then that's what it is. So although the Ravids, in other words, they said, Hashem is so unlimited. You know, in Chassidus explains like this. I'm putting everybody to sleep. And Chassidus explains like it explains like this.
No, I'm more awake today than in the last couple of classes.
In Chassidus, it's explained. Chassidus talks about three levels. One level is even three levels of godliness, right? One level of godliness is what we call mamalikalam, which means limitation. That's the ability of God to that power of God which is limited. For example, the power of God that's keeping this table in existence is not the same power of God that's keeping this chair in existence. There's one little power for the table and there's one little power for this chair. So the power for the table is limited and the power for the chair is limited. It's a power specifically for the table. That's what Chassidus calls mamalikalam. It's that level of godliness that's able to relate to particular individual beings. That's the level of godliness which is limited. Then there is a level that Chassidus calls Sevev Kalamin, or what we call Bligvul, which means something which is not limited at all. Right? Something which has no limitation. It wouldn't be able to limit itself to a chair or to a table, because it has no limitation. And then it says, Chassidus calls from Kabbalah, that Hashem Himself, just as I cannot say that Hashem Himself is limited, so too I cannot say that Hashem Himself is not limited. Because just like limitation is a limitation, lack of limitation is also a limitation. To say, to insist that Hashem is absolutely beferish, not limited, is a limitation. And that, Kabbalah says, chas v'shalom, to say that about Hashem. Rather, what is Hashem? Hashem is something else. He's not limited and he's not limited. He's beyond limitation, he's beyond finite and he's beyond infinite. He produces finite and infinite, and all of these rules, all of these klalim, all of these cardin, all these ideas don't apply to Hashem himself. He's the master of them all. He's beyond them all. He produces and creates them all. Right? So there's in Chassidus it's called the three levels. There's a level of limitation, the level of lack of limitation, and then there is Hashem himself, who is not limited and is not limited. He can do what he can be whatever he wants. He can be limited, he can be not limited. Basically, what the Ravid is saying here in this argument is a very powerful argument. What is he telling the Rambam? He's saying to the Rambam, I disagree with you when you say that it's impossible for Hashem to limit himself to a body. In a sense, he's saying to the Rambam, you are just as guilty of limiting Hashem as those who say that Hashem is limited to our body.
But if he wanted to?
Because Hashem can do whatever he wants. So what are you going to say? Hashem cannot be limited into a physical body. So the Rambam says, no, we're talking about Hashem himself, not the spark, Hashem himself. So the Rambam says that somebody who says that Hashem has a physical body, such a person is a kafir, is a heretic. The Ravid says, no, that's not true. If Hashem wants, there were people who believed that because they read in the Torah that Hashem has hands and fingers and voices and ears, nose and throat, and therefore that's what they believed. Now the Rebbe once explained that really both the Rambam and the Ravid are both right. They're both correct. And he said it's very simple. I'll give you a very simple example for this. There is an opinion in the Gemara, it's not the Rebbe's example, it's just my example. There is an opinion in the Gemara, you know, nowhere in Torah, nowhere in Chumash does it say clearly that Mashiach is going to be a human being. That there's going to be an individual who's going to be Melech HaMashiach. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Torah. But the Rambam writes that there is going to be a Melech HaMashiach, there's going to be a king, a human being, who's going to usher in the era of Mashiach. Now there's an opinion in Gemara that says that Hashem himself will be the redeemer of the Jewish people. It's not going to be a human being. Right? It's the opinion of Hillel. Now, we don't pask in that way. That's not the halacha. But still, there is such an opinion in the Gemara. Now, the Chassam Sefer writes that after we pask, after we rule that Mashiach is going to be a human being, from now on, if somebody says that there is not going to be a human being who's Mashiach, and Hashem is going to redeem the Jewish people, then such a person is a kafir. Even though there is such an opinion in the Gemara, but he says very simple. That was before we passed in the halacha. Before the halacha was unanimously ruled, so that's the way it was. That there was these two opinions. One opinion said Mashiach will be a human being, one opinion said he won't. But once the halacha is ruled, the judge's hammer falls, the judge's decision is final. From now on, if you say differently, if you say that Hashem is going to be the Mashiach, you're a kafir. So in a similar sense, the Rebbe explained, it depends. Before the Rambam paskened this halacha, that Hashem has no body, and Hashem has no guf, so then the Ravid is right. There were those who believed that Hashem chose to limit himself to a body, and they were not kafirim. Before the halacha was, you know what I'm saying? Before the halacha was paskened that way, you could believe it this way or that way. But once the halacha is paskened, once the Rambam came along and paskened and says, no! Chas v'shalom, Hashem doesn't have a body and doesn't have a form of a body. So now somebody says he does, is a kaifer. It depends. In other words, it depends. Before the halacha was paskin or after the halacha was paskin. Okay. Yes.
Is it possible that those who paskin the halacha may be wrong?
Is it possible that those who paskin the halacha may be wrong? Of course not. The people who paskin the halacha all paskin the halacha with Ruach HaKodesh.
So Hillel was wrong.
Hillel was, when you use the word wrong, you mean it was not al-pi halacha.
Right.
The halachic ruling was not that way, correct. Once the halachic ruling is not that way, from then on, from that point in time and onward.
No, you're saying they had the Holy Spirit with them. So how could he be with the Holy Spirit and saying something that the halacha say is wrong? That's the question.
Okay, so this is, alright, so this is a very, is that the question?
No.
Oh, okay.
But that's what I understood from you. That's why.
Okay, so you're asking one question, and you're asking a different question. You're asking, why did Hillel say?
Hillel said that is Hashem.
That Hashem will be the Mashiach.
And then?
And then the halacha we pass in that Mashiach is going to be a human being.
Right.
And yet Hillel had Ruach HaKodesh.
Right.
But yet the halacha is not that way. So you're asking, how is it possible? If Hillel had Ruach HaKodesh, that the halacha should not be that way.
That's right.
So that's the truth, is that that is the same question he asked.
That's right. What I said.
Sorry.
Okay, glad we cleared that up.
The risk is better than mine.
So this is a question, this question that you're asking applies every single time there is an argument in Torah. Which, by the way, you might be interested to know that there's quite a lot of them. Mm-hmm. There's quite a lot of arguments in Torah. And whenever there is an argument, we have to pass in one way and not the other. Right? Because the halacha is either going to be kosher or is either going to be treif or whatever it is. One way or another, the halacha is going to have to be that way. And it is explained that although both levels are true, although both are expressions of godliness, but there are outside factors that determine whether the halacha will be one way or the other. Mm-hmm. And it depends, and I'll soon tell you something wild. I'll tell you something wild that I've said about this. It depends. The issue of halacha briefly is how Torah affects the world. In other words, when Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel argue, right? Beis Shammai says this should be the halacha, and Hillel says that should be the halacha. At this time, they're both expressing different levels of godliness.
Right.
When it comes to actually passing a halacha, now you've got to deal with this level of godliness actually connecting with the world. Mm-hmm. So this depends on how the world will be affected better. Will it be affected better one way, or will it be affected better the other way? Like, for example, Hillel and Shammai argue, in spiritually, godly sense, the argument is chesed and gvura. And the question is, which one will have a more powerful effect on the world? Chesed or gvura? Which will make the world a more godly place? But the Rebbe once said that ultimately, when Mashiach comes, in the final stages of Mashiach, the halacha will be like both. In the beginning when Mashiach comes, it says that the halacha will go back to being like Shammai.
Right.
But then after that, the Rebbe said, ultimately the halacha will be like both. How is that possible? We cannot understand. Because
they said two different things.
They said two opposite things.
Right.
So the fact that the Gemara says that when Mashiach comes, the halacha will go back to being like Shammai, that makes sense. But then it was added, the Rebbe said that later than that, after all of that, the halacha is in the end going to end up being like both, like Shammai and Hillel together. How is that possible? It's impossible to understand. It happens only when the world is elevated to such a high level of godliness that it's what's called nina nimnois, which means you can have two opposites at the same time. But until that point, the halacha is going to have to be either like one or like the other, and that depends on like the connecting link, basically, between the way Torah and godliness affects the world. That's where halacha is. In other words, the opinions that they're expressed until they reach the world of halacha, that's all expressing godliness. Levels of a lakus. The halacha is that connecting link, that piece that connects the godliness of the Torah to the world itself. That's where the halacha fits in.
You brought Hillel and Shammai. For example, the only example I know that Hillel said, if you have a boy and a girl, you did Piru and Urvu.
Uh-huh.
And Shammai said you have to have two boys.
Okay.
How does it work? Let's put this example.
Yeah.
When Shammai comes, which one? It can be both of them, right?
That's so here's the way it works, okay? So nowadays, the halacha is like Hillel.
Right.
When Mashiach comes, in the beginning, the halacha is going to be like Shammai.
Two boys. Okay.
Then after that, the halacha will be like both. I'm telling you, it's impossible to understand.
You get two wives.
It's...
And then you go crazy. She said to you, go shopping. And she said to
now, if you think about it for 2 seconds, if you think about it for 2 seconds, it's exactly the idea of the three levels that we just spoke about 2 minutes ago. What did we say? There's three levels. There's finite, mm-hmm. There is infinite, and then there is a level that goes beyond them both.
Godliness.
So that's exactly the same thing that's going on over here. Nowadays, the halacha is like Hillel.
Right.
Why? Because in order for godliness to connect to the world, you need the attribute of chesed.
Right?
When the Gemara even says... Oh, my friends, you have to study a lot of chesedus. The Gemara says like this, and carefully. The Gemara says that Shammai was smarter than Hillel.
Right.
Shammai was more intelligent than Hillel. So they were sharp. They were sharper. But Afal Bikain Halacha wasn't like them. Mm-hmm. Why not? Because you pass can always based on majority. And since Hillel was more than Shammai, there were more students in Hillel than in Shammai, so whenever they measured them up, there were always more students in the school of Hillel.
Right?
So therefore, the halacha was always like Hillel. Explains this. What does it mean? That means that Shammai was expressing a level of godliness that was too great to be taken in the world.
That's right.
The world was not it's what's called not a keli. It means the world wasn't a vessel to accept such a great level of godliness.
Why
they were machad
di tfe. Why was it not? Because the quality?
Sorry?
Oh,
exactly. What do we mean when we say that Beis Hillel was the majority and Beis Shammai was the minority? Why was that? That was because Beis Shammai was expressing a level of godliness that the average human being, the average Joe Schmo in the world, was not a keli, wasn't a vessel to receive and to understand such a level of godliness.
But you're saying that Hillel had more yeshiva.
Right.
No,
it's min hashamayim, yeah, but I'm saying, Chassidus gives a very simple explanation for it. If Beis Shammai were smarter than Beis Hillel, so why couldn't Shammai sit down with Hillel and say, listen, I'll give you a 6-week Kabbalah course, right, I'll give you a course, I'll explain to you why I'm smarter than you. The Torah says that they were smarter. So why couldn't they educate them? That means that they were expressing a level of godliness that was too high for Hillel to understand. Hillel said, it's like trying to fit something infinite into something finite. As much as you'll teach, it's never going to go.
They were more developed, or they were smarter and more learned?
Both. They were smarter and more learned, in a simple sense. In a deeper sense, what that means is that they were more spiritually powerful. They were more spiritually sensitive.
But didn't the school of Hillel see that?
Yes, they did.
So how would they argue with them?
Because when they argued, they said, we in our world, this is what we understand, this is what makes sense to us, and this is what's true in our world.
And
they couldn't understand what Shammai was saying. It was beyond them. Right. They said, we agree that it's beyond us because you're smarter and because you're greater, but that doesn't change the fact that we don't understand it. It's like saying, a finite object, you and I are finite, right? We can understand that something infinite is beyond us, but it still doesn't help us to master it. Right, we have to nullify ourselves in the presence of something finer, but it's still beyond us. When Mashiach comes, Chassidus explains, the world will be elevated to a level where will all be as spiritually sensitive, as smart as the students of Shammai.
Let's see if we can understand this halacha, this in our generation before Mashiach. I have a hard enough time to understand what the halacha stands.
Nowadays we struggle hard enough to understand Hillel. When Mashiach comes, we'll be elevated to a level where we understand Shammai. But the problem with that is, you see, it's all based here. It's all based on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, "Kol machlokes shehi l'shem shamayim, sofa l'hiskayim," which means any argument which is argued for the sake of heaven, sofa l'hiskayim will last, and an argument which is not for the sake of heaven will not last. So it's explained. And the Mishnah says, what do we mean when we say a machlokes which is for the sake of heaven, a machlokes like Hillel and Shammai? So it's explained. So people, the Mefarshim ask, what do you mean, a machlekes which is for the sake of heaven will last? What's that supposed to mean? You should say, a machlekes which is for the sake of heaven will not last. What's great, what's the accomplishment in saying that an argument will last? An argument is a bad thing, no? Is it good when two Jews argue? They do it anyways. But it's not a good thing. And we say, a machlekes which is not for the sake of heaven won't last. What's going on over here? So in a deeper sense, this is exact, and the example they give is Hillel and Shammai. So the explanation is that since it was L'shem Shammayim, since both of them were not just expressing their own ego, they weren't expressing themselves, they were expressing a certain level of godliness, every single level of godliness is eternal. Every level, even though one may be higher, one may be lower, Hillel is lower and Shammai is higher in this sense, but ultimately, every aspect of godliness is eternal. Like we spoke before, in every drop of water, the whole sun reflects itself. In every little bit of Torah, you have the whole thing. So when we say seifal yiskayim, that means it will last. The Rebbe explains that means that the halacha will eventually, ultimately, be like both. Now, nowadays, for puny, mortal, simple, feeble-minded people like us, that doesn't make any sense. The oven has got to be either tamei or tahir. The piece of meat has got to either be kosher or tamei. But the Rebbe explains that this is the meaning. The meaning of the Mishnah Seifel Iskayim means that in the end both will last. In other words, first we'll be elevated to a level of Shammai, and then we'll be elevated to an even higher level where Hillel and Shammai go together.
Is
then the reason we go by Hillel because he was more lenient at that time.
Right, that's spiritual, correct. No, that's not the reason. The reason is because they were the majority. The proof is that sometimes we paskin like Shammai.
Okay. We do?
Yeah. In some places in the Gemara, we paskin like Shammai. I mean, it's explained in the Chassidus that Hillel came from the Chesed of Hashem, and Shammai came from the Gevurah of Hashem. By the way, I should tell you, since we're on the topic, it's also explained that this is the difference between the first two of the ten Aseres Hadibros. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and Lo Yiyeh Lecha Elokim Acherim. Anochi, the positive one, comes from Chesed, and Lo Yiyeh Lecha, the negative one, comes from Gevurah. This idea of refrain, or like you say, one is mitzvah sasei, one is mitzvah sleisasei. It's all the same idea. There's the in other words, positive mitzvahs have the power to bring down a positive level of godliness into the world, and negative mitzvahs, if when a person doesn't do them, you don't create negativity in the world.
Since you're on the topic, how many subjects Hillel and Shammai they were arguing?
How many topics did Hillel and Shammai argue? Pretty much everything. Pretty much everything.
Is it this morning? No, is it at night?
No,
is it prayer now? Is it prayer?
Five or seven subjects that they said yes, the other one says no.
What do you mean five or six?
The number of this.
The number of arguments?
Yes.
No, it's much more than that. I mean, pretty much every issue in Torah. You have Hillel and Shammai. Hillel says one way, and Shammai says the other way.
Huh?
Okay. Now there's here. Listen carefully, because the Gemara says like this: that there was one of the Amoraim who was going to speak about Avodah Zarah.
Who are the Amoraim?
The Amoraim were the sages of the Gemara. Who was planning? The Gemara tells that he was planning to give a shiur. He scheduled a lecture about King Manasseh. King Manasseh was a Jewish king who caused the Jewish people to worship Avodah Zarah. So the day before, he told his students, he gave them a preview, right? He said, tomorrow we're going to discuss our friend Manasseh. Something like that, right? He said, basically he was mezalzel. He didn't speak about him in great respect because he was an idol worshiper, not just an idol worshiper, but he caused other Jewish people to serve Avodah Zarah as well. So it says that night he had a dream, and this King Manasseh appeared to this individual, to this Amoraim, and he said to him, Erzur Chaim, he said, listen, don't pride yourself that I served Avodah Zarah and you don't. Why? Because in my days, he says, there was a much stronger Avodah Zarah for Avodah Zarah than there is in your days.
Desire?
There's a much, huh?
Much more desire?
Much, yeah, the desire, the temptation for Avodah Zarah was much stronger in my days than it is in your days. The Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah is stronger then. To such an extent, he said, that if you would have been alive in my days, you would have folded up the cufflinks of your pants in order to be able to run faster to go and serve Avodah Zarah.
Wow.
In other words, not only would you have served Avodah Zarah, and not only would you have run to serve Avodah Zarah, but you would fold the cufflinks on your pants that they shouldn't get in your way from running even faster to serve Avodah Zarah. That's how powerful the temptation was then to serve Avodah Zarah.
Can you give me an example of what you mean by Avodah Zarah?
Avodah Zarah, like to serve idols.
Real
idols, to serve them.
But he was a king.
He was a Jewish king, right.
Yeah, the king has to write the two Sefer Torahs.
Well, a king has to do a lot of things. But, I mean
how can you write the Sefer Torah and worship?
Look, there were kings in Jewish history who were Rishoyim.
There were?
Yeah. There was King Achav. I mean, there was very famous stories of how they themselves sinned and they caused other Jewish people to sin. But what he explained to him, but what you see from this Gemara is that at different times in history, there is different Yetzer Haras. The Yetzer Hara is different at different times. Okay. Right? Like, for example, there was an era where there was a very strong Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. There was an era where there was a very strong Taiva for what was called the Haskalah movement, for intellect, for secular education. It was something that affected the religious community before the Second World War. It was a very serious threat. The liberals, right, the secularists, they wanted to secularize Yiddishkeit. Huh?
Nowadays,
reform. No. Now you have nowadays you have women or you have money, all these kinds of things.
Blood.
Huh?
Blood.
Yeah. Right, all sorts of stuff. Nowadays when you hear about it sounds weird. I mean it sounds like why does the Torah have to talk about it so much? You know, don't serve it. I mean if you read how many times Moshe Rabbeinu warned the Jewish people before they went into Eretz Yisrael not to serve Avodah Zarah, and the Eden still served Avodah Zarah. I mean, he warned them over and over and over and over and over. And even after all of that, he said to them, and I know you're not going to listen to me anyways. Even after he warned them 1,000 times, he says, I know it's all for nothing, you're not going to listen. Because there was a very strong Yetzer Hara. But here's the point. It's important to remember when you learn La'yi L'cha L'kim Acherim, and the Gemara says that La'yi L'cha L'kim Acherim is the Sheresh, is the root for all the negative commandments in the Torah. The Torah doesn't only mean don't serve Avodah Zarah. Yes, that's the simple meaning of it. But whatever the case is, whatever the Yetzer Hara, whatever the Taiva is at that time, the Torah says don't bow down to it, means don't succumb to whatever the Getchka, whatever the idol of the times is. The Torah is telling you don't bend your head, don't bow down to that idol.
Such as
nowadays, for example, I'll give you an example. Like the Rebbe once spoke about not giving children a secular education. Not to give them a secular education. Right? Not to give them a secular education. And he said that he compared parents who give their children a secular education to the Egyptians who decreed that every Jewish male has to be thrown into the Nile River. That was the comparison the Rebbe made.
The Rebbe had secular education himself.
A secular education. You know what I'm saying? A secular education.
Not a Torah education.
Not a Torah education. Not a person who learns secular studies like a Torah Jew. A secular education.
Like a public school, if you send your kids to public school.
Do you understand what the difference is?
Yes.
A secular...
Sorry.
What?
In Rambam say you're supposed to study logic, you're supposed to study math, you're supposed to study this, before you study Torah.
Says Rambam, you said you have to study math and physics before you study Torah.
I don't remember that in the Rambam.
The Rambam was a doctor.
The Rambam was a doctor, sure. The Rambam was a very holy. He was a very good doctor. Okay, I'm just. I don't want to get off the topic, but here's the point. What I'm saying is, this is an example, like somebody who, in other words, when a person makes himself a servant to the culture around him or to the environment around him, that's in a certain sense, that's like serving Avodah Zarah. I'll conclude with this story. The Rebbe was.
No, it is said because how you can understand now Talmud. You do not understand Talmud, you study. But what you study, you even don't know. Because we lost already logic what the people use it in this time when they created
it. It just means that whatever you learn, you have to learn like a Torah Jew.
I got you.
This is another thing. This is when you say words what Rebbe said, people understand, no, you do not supposed to study anything secular.
I didn't say don't study anything secular.
But this is true, what he mean it when he said. But when you repeated his words, it just sound like this.
It sounds like I said you shouldn't study anything secular.
That's true.
Yeah.
This is exactly how people hear it.
No. Okay, I'm sorry. For clarification purposes. For clarification purposes. The Rebbe said, I know, but it's just for the sake of clarification. Don't give your children a secular education.
That's true.
That's true.
That's true.
That's true. Okay.
This is absolutely true.
Okay.
When people
hear
it's a secular education.
Okay, anybody who...
Any science is a secular education. How they understand it?
You're right.
I'm saying point, only this thing.
Point taken. I got it.
The words are powerful. They are rocks.
The Rebbe once, they say that there was a guy who had a, I think he lived next to the Rebbe or he had a shop, whatever it was. Basically, every day when the Rebbe would walk past him, the Rebbe would greet him with a nod of the head like this. Like that. Would nod his head. And then, this is the way it was every day. One time he noticed that the Rebbe greeted a non-Jew.
Different way.
And the Rebbe greeted him with a big smile and said to him, good morning. So he was bothered by the fact that the Rebbe seemed to be so much warmer to this non-Jew than, you know, here he was a Jew, he was probably even a religious Jew, a chassid, and all the Rebbe gave him was, you know, one of those, you know, But here to this guy was a smile and it was a good morning. So he was a little bit embarrassed, but it bothered him. So he wrote a letter to the Rebbe and he said, look, here's the deal. I'm bothered by this. You know, obviously, you're under no responsibility to explain yourself, but, you know, it's... So the Rebbe said, I never in my life bowed my head to a non-Jew. And there is no non... As the way I heard, the Rebbe said, there is no non-Jew in the world who has the power to get me to bend my head to them. So when I see a Jew, so to a Jew, I bend my head. When I see a non-Jew, to a non-Jew, I never bend my head, like, kind of bow down.
Wow.
Then I smile and I see, you know, whatever it is. But to bend my head, only to a Jew.